And now, O God, as you've gathered us, we prepare to hear from you. Words that draw us into your presence and help us to experience you. Words that speak to our lives and help us to live in a way that brings glory to you in your name. Words that are your own. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you open our hearts to receive those words. Open our ears so that we may hear how you desire to speak to us. Open our minds so that we can be furthermore transformed into the image into which we've been created and called. Pour out your blessings. Holy Father, we ask in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning on the church calendar is Christ the King Sunday, or the Reign of Christ Sunday. And so if you were attentive to it, you would have heard in our prayers and in our songs already this morning just a special attention to highlighting the Lordship of Christ in our lives. And actually, two of our three scripture passages this morning are taken from the lectionary for this week. And so I want to read Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 6, and then Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people, it is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doing, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. And now from Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. Then his father, Zechariah, this is the father of John the Baptist. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, over the last several weeks, I've been introducing you to what I believe will become our mission into this next year, and I believe well beyond that. And it all centers around four words, although this morning I became pretty convinced that there's going to be a fifth word, but we're not going to try to introduce that one at this point. But four words, and we've been talking about these over the last several weeks: encounter, equip, encourage, and engage. In each of the last several Sundays, we've been looking at one of these words, and today we're going to look at this word, engage. Now, there's a lot that could be said about each of these. Really, each of these words could be several months of sermon series, and so I just want to remind you, we're taking kind of a broad perspective on this idea of engaging. And I want to start off by kind of looking at church ministry and kind of the vision and mission that a lot of churches have had over the years for how we are to engage the world. And I would call it perhaps a field of dreams approach to ministry. Now, how many of you have seen the movie Field of Dreams, so you at least understand the reference to some point? And the whole idea, the whole phrase of the movie, without knowing anything about it, you would get this, is if you build it, they will come. If you build it, they would come. And I think for many generations, there's just been this idea with church ministry that if we build the church and if we build our programs and if we preach biblical sermons and if we do all of the things that churches are supposed to do, that the people will come. And as we are faithful in those things, the church will grow and will flourish and be sustained. And yet, I think that what we are seeing and what many, many churches throughout our country are seeing right now is that this field of dreams approach to ministry is no longer effective at reaching the world around us. Now, I'll tell you, there are a lot of churches that can come in and put together these programs and they will grow. But in my observation, much of their growth is from other Christians who decide that they want to leave one church and then go worship at another church. There's not a lot of growth that's happening from the unchurched and the unreached peoples in our communities. And so there's been a lot of writing over the last couple decades, and I was introduced to a lot of this when I was in seminary, and I'm thankful for that. And a lot of writings about this missional approach to being the church. And I hope that if you've been around here for a little while, you've heard me speak to this already. But it's this idea that we are the church, and by the very nature of who we are called and created to be in Jesus Christ, that calling is meant to send us outward into our communities, to engage the peoples around us, that we are the church. And so wherever we go, the church goes, and there the church is present. But I want to just share one paragraph from this book called Missional Renaissance, written by Reggie McNeil. He says, in a missional approach, as the church engages the world, it finds Jesus, whose home is in the streets or wherever he has to go to connect with the people he is pursuing, meaning everybody. In a church-centric world, which is what I was kind of describing as the field of dreams mentality. In the church-centric world, our responsibility is to bring people out of the streets and into the church. A kingdom-oriented approach seeks to leverage the gospel into people's lives right where they live, work, and play. The church is wherever followers of Jesus are. People don't go to church. They are the church. They don't bring people to church. They bring the church to people. Now, I have to confess that a lot of the language I use still insinuates this older frame of mentality. In fact, one of the things that we talk about in our home is we have church day. And especially because our younger three don't necessarily orient themselves around the days of the week or the calendar in terms of weekdays, they know what church day means. And so we'll say, well, it's the day after church day or 2 days before church day. And that starts to give them a frame of mind. But even this morning, I was thinking about that. And I was like, even that is putting the wrong idea into their minds, not intentionally, but subtly, that church day is this day that we go to church. When in fact, every day is church day because we are the church. And we take the church and we be the church wherever we are. And so all of that just begins to lay some framework. And I think it's fitting that we're talking about this on Christ the King Sunday or the Reign of Christ Sunday. Because this whole premise is built on what I would say are three foundational pillars. And I'm going to share with those those with you this morning. The first of those is indeed the lordship, the reign of Jesus Christ. That the first pillar in this type of idea that moves us out and helps us engage the culture around us is that this belief, this faith, this trust that Jesus Christ reigns, that Christ is the Messiah. And when we say Messiah, we bring into that the Jewish understanding of the Messiah, that this wouldn't be one that would just come and save us, but this would be a person who would come, sit on the throne forever, and deliver us. That Jesus is the Savior and the Lord, who would come to rescue, come to deliver, to bring salvation to the people, and then sit on the throne and reign, and he could reign and would reign and does reign and will reign because he has and is the very power of God, the creator and sustainer of all things. That this Jesus would come and rule over all things. It reminds me of Colossians chapter 2. I believe this is what Paul's getting at. He says, he, being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. So that he might come to have first place in everything. And this earlier this week, when I was writing those words into these notes, this little question popped into my mind. Is he first place in everything for you, for me? To have first place in everything, including in my life and in my heart and in my mind. But to have this understanding that Jesus Christ, as the ruler and sustainer of all things, is our king, seated on the throne, ruling and controlling all, means that we need to have a Christocentric view of all things. Christocentric means Jesus is the center of all things. What I would say is Christ and kingdom. Jesus being the king of this dominion to which Christ desires to bring. And you see, the significance that Jesus is the Lord isn't just that he reigns, but it also speaks to how he reigns. Because Jesus Christ, as Lord of all, reigns in a particular way. Now, we can only begin to get a glimpse of that, but that Jeremiah passage that we looked at gives us a little bit of a clue. Verse 5, it says, the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. You see, Jesus rules with wisdom, with justice, and with righteousness. Jesus rules with wisdom. I was in a conversation the other day, and he was talking about when people try to bait us into an argument. How you may go, and they may schedule a meeting, and you may walk into that meeting with a completely different purpose, but while you're there, they start to throw out certain beliefs, and all they're really doing is trying to bait you into a disagreement because they know you believe differently. Well, when we read the scriptures, we see that the Pharisees especially did that to Jesus all the time, and you know what? He never took the bait. He ruled with wisdom. His teachings, even from the time he was a child teaching in the temple, people were at awe with his wisdom and his understanding of the scriptures. The way that Jesus used parables so that those who had ears to hear would hear and those who weren't ready wouldn't, took wisdom. And I believe a powerful verse that really speaks to both the wisdom Jesus rules with and the source of that wisdom is John 5:19, where he says, I only do what I see the Father doing. Only where I see the Father at work, only those things will I take up. That's wisdom, to know where the Father's at work and to join in that work. Jesus rules with justice. Now, I think a lot of times when we hear the word justice, we think of an anvil and we're like, we're going to bring down the power on the sinners. Justice will reign. And yet Jesus rules with a justice that's built upon his wisdom. I mean, think about John 8, the woman caught in adultery, and they bring her and they throw her at his feet, and they're expecting a type of justice that brings down the hammer on this woman, and yet he looks at the crowd and says, he who is without sin, you shall cast the first stone. Completely flips for these people the idea of justice. And then yet in Matthew 23, we see this teaching from Jesus where he comes against the Pharisees and he brings these woes that are some pretty serious condemnation upon the Pharisees. And so in places in Scripture where you expect justice to come down on the sinner, Jesus moves with grace and mercy. And in other places where you would look at religious leaders who you on the outside are living this wonderful, perfect, righteous life, he brings condemnation because his justice is built on a deeper wisdom. Because you see, his justice is the Father's justice. And in a way that is mysterious to me, and perhaps you as well, God's justice is a justice that must stay in balance with all of God's other attributes. And so God's perfect justice is held with God's perfect love. And all of God's other attributes as well. And I believe that's why the Lord says, vengeance is mine. Leave these matters to me, because only I have the wisdom to execute justice in a way that's in accordance with my divine plan, with my divine wisdom, with my divine knowledge. And Jesus had that sense of how to rule with that justice. So Jesus rules with wisdom and justice and righteousness. His entire life was lived in compliance with God, in alignment with the Father's will. Again, John 5:19, I only see and only do what the Father's doing. Isaiah 53, amongst many, many scriptures, make it very clear that the sin that was put upon Jesus was our sin, not his own. It was our infirmities, our iniquities, our disease that was placed upon the perfect Son. A passage that we'll look at in just a few minutes. It was he who became sin, who previously knew no sin. You see, what we see in these examples is that Jesus is one who is in perfect harmony with the triune God, with the Trinity, with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working in perfect harmony and perfect community to move forward the divine plan of God. And that Jesus Christ is the Lord and King of all means that we have one on the throne overseeing all of the world who rules with that type of perfection. And this should give us comfort. When we're tempted to look at earthly rulers and to see them as ones who will execute justice, who will execute righteous, who will have the wisdom to know how to align all of things, and in the political world can scheme it all together, we say no, because we're not in the kingdom of the world. We're in the kingdom of God, and our ruler is Jesus Christ, and in him we will align ourselves. This gives me hope. Perhaps you as well. So the first pillar, that Jesus Christ is Lord. The second is thy kingdom come and coming. Thy kingdom come and coming. You see, Christ gives us a picture of both. And as Jesus came to the earth, he came and said that the kingdom of God is here among you because he was present among us. And yet we also know that we still live in a tension where the fullness of the kingdom is not yet present. Zechariah's prophecy that we read from Luke chapter 1 speaks to how Jesus Christ would be the king who would come and fulfill this role and bring the kingdom of God to the world. And that John the Baptist would be the one that would prepare hearts for the coming of the king. And so John the Baptist in Luke says, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, because every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And then Jesus himself, just a few verses later, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You see, Jesus came to bring the kingdom where all things would be made right, where all things would once again be made right. And so his lifestyle becomes one where he preaches this good news that the kingdom of God is here among us, that our king has come to sit on the throne and rule the world and make all things right. And then he does signs and wonders and healings to both give us evidence that the power of God is with him, that he is who he says he is, and to give us a foretaste of what it will be like one day to live in the fullness of that kingdom. And then through Christ's death and resurrection, it makes possible for us to begin to live into and be a part of this kingdom even now. Because in the death and resurrection, our sin becomes righteousness. Our brokenness becomes wholeness. Our bondage becomes freedom. The darkness becomes light, and death becomes life. And all these things are given to us so that Jesus can then say, "Okay, now go live out of this and into this. And oh, by the way, I'm leaving for a while." If you understand the narrative, the disciples are worked up. Jesus dies and they're destroyed, and then he comes to life and they're excited again. And it's like, okay, now's the time where Jesus is going to go sit on the throne and God's kingdom will be here forever. And then Jesus says, "Oh, nope, I'm leaving for a while. But I will be back. And in the meantime, go continue to do the work of establishing the kingdom." And then Christ sends the Holy Spirit to empower the people to live into that calling. Cat's out of the bag. Empowers is the fifth E that I think has to be in this. I want to read the scripture that's listed as our third scripture reading this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 6:1. "So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation." It's what we just talked about. "Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God as we work together with him. We urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain." In other words, all of these graces and mercies that God has poured out to you so that your sin could be taken away and it would be replaced with the righteousness of Christ, don't let those go in vain. Go use this gift that God's given you to, number three, engage, to take action. You see, we carry and we participate in the mission of our Lord and King Jesus Christ by engaging the world around us as ambassadors for Christ while we wait for his return. What does that look like? It looks like everything we just talked about. It looks like living the life that Jesus lived, doing what Jesus did the way Jesus did it, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It means seeking to make everything around us look right through Jesus Christ. It means engaging the world as ambassadors, as we are the church, and take the church to the world around us, because we are the church. It means we engage with wisdom. In the same way Jesus rules with wisdom, we engage the world with wisdom. I don't want to go too far down this road, but if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 16, this is this powerful passage about how we've been given the mind of Jesus Christ himself, and how as we grow and mature in our faith, we mature into a wisdom that is from God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, so that we can discern the ways that God the Father is at work around us. And we can respond to the world in a way that models the wisdom of Jesus Christ. It's powerful. It means that there will need to be a renewing of our mind, as Paul says to the Romans, so that our mind can continue to be transformed into the likeness and will of the Father. I can tell you it means for me that I need to live my life with less of a reaction to others around me and more in times of reflection and listening and prayer. So that if there is a call for me to respond, that response is through a discernment of the Spirit of God and gives a wisdom, shows a wisdom of God. Not of mine, but of God. It means we engage with justice. Just a couple verses, I could give you a lot of them. James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, to keep oneself unstained by the world. Micah 6:8, passage many of us know well. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. See, to engage in justice means to engage with the world in such a way that we look out for those who are the most vulnerable in the society around us. And I believe that's what Jesus modeled. For those that had the resources and had the knowledge and knew better, his words were at times very stern. But for those who were the most broken, the most diseased, the most outcast, who could have only looked at the world through a lens of brokenness and wounding, he showed grace and mercy. I believe every time. That's what it means to engage with justice, to begin to make things right around us. Now, that speaks to so many different things, but I do want to just tell you something that's even on my heart more and more lately is this knowledge that over 200 kids in Ashland County are currently in our children's services system. Over 200 kids, all-time high. When we started fostering 5.5 years ago, that number was like 70 to 80. And I thought it was high then. And now it's over 200. What does it mean for a church to engage in the culture if we're not taking on justice issues and getting involved to make those types of things right? We'll be talking more about that in days to come. We engage with wisdom, we engage with justice, we engage with righteousness, because we carry the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? That when you look in the mirror, what you may see and what God sees can be two totally different pictures, because God the Father looks at you and sees you clothed with the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that as we live into that righteousness, as we allow the Spirit to continue to transform us, we then carry that righteousness into the world, and others see in us something that points them to God, something that points them to the Father. This is the only way I can envision Scripture being able to tell us that you can go and be salt and light in the world, that you can go be a light in the darkness. The only way I envision that happening in my life is because the righteousness of Jesus Christ has clothed my brokenness and sin, and the Spirit is coming to empower me into a lifestyle that brings salt and light into the world. Encounter, equip, empower, encourage, and engage. What much of this means is that we can't simply evaluate our ministry based on what happens in this hour within these walls. The subtitle of that book I referenced earlier, something like changing the scorecard of the church. In other words, what defines faithfulness? What defines a healthy ministry? It's not what happens within these walls. It's no longer the programs, the attendance, the people that gather here for 1 hour. You see, because we are the church and we take the church with us, every time we engage with a person, we are doing church. We are being church. Every Bible study that happens in a home, every gathering that happens at a coffee shop, every time someone gets together on AU's campus, that is First Presbyterian Church being the church, engaging the culture, being faithful to what we do. Amen. With our children, with our families, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, everywhere we go, in homes, on streets, in our businesses, to engage means that we carry the message of Jesus Christ. We live it and we take it to the world to engage the culture for the purpose of Christ. Now, this is, well, I don't know if it is for you, but this is exciting for me. And there's a lot of that I'll be honest, has been lost. When I was in seminary and I started being introduced to this new way of understanding the church, it brought life into my faith and into my call. And when I stepped into pastoral ministry, it was with the vision of seeing this happen. And there's been parts of that have been lost along the way, in the midst of the busyness, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of a scorecard that was my scorecard. I won't put that on us. That was my scorecard of what success looked like in ministry. And so I've been so excited lately that the Spirit is renewing my heart and mind in these things. And I pray that the Spirit will renew our hearts and our minds in this way. That as we have encounters with the living God, as we are equipped through training and healing to become who we've been called to be in Jesus Christ, as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, as we encourage one another in our faith journeys to bring out the best of who we are, to walk alongside one another, that we then leave here every Sunday morning knowing that the ministry starts when we leave, as we engage the world as the Church of Jesus Christ to transform people, transform lives in the very name of Jesus. I won't speak for you. Well, I will speak for you because it's biblical. You and I both need this. We cannot do it on our own. Scripture is very clear that if we step into ministry and if we step into this calling on our own efforts and on our own strengths, we will be humbled, we will fall, and the Lord will not be glorified. But if we admit our weakness, if we admit our need for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to empower us, if we admit our need for the Holy Spirit to come and fill us and work through us, that even in our weakness, then we'll be strong. And for this purpose, amongst others, for this purpose, Jesus Christ came, lived a model life, assigned our names to it, died, rose again, ascended, and sent the Spirit to empower us to continue this mission that he began, so that we can live into our perfect calling in Jesus Christ. It was on the night of his arrest that Christ took the bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In layman's terms, Jesus saying, I am going to break myself so that you can be nourished, so that you can be fed, so that you can have everything you need to live into the life you were created and called to live. Gives that gift to us. Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that through your ministry and through your power that Jesus himself will be present here among us and will do just that, will nourish us, will strengthen us, will perhaps give us the grace and mercy that we need on this day, will do everything we need so that we can live into all, Father God, you've called and created us to be. Minister to us in this time, Lord Jesus. Nourish us in every way we need nourished by you. May we humble ourselves and receive these gifts, confessing our deep need for you as Lord and Savior. Bless us in this time, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to invite the servers to please come forward. I'd like to remind you that you do not need to be a member of our congregation to receive the communion elements. We do ask that you do approach the table humbly, that you receive these as gifts, for they are the gifts of God for the people of God. You can partake of the bread as you receive it. We will wait and partake of the cup together as a community of faith. The cup of the new covenant, Christ's blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Please join me in prayer. Father God, in every way that you have blessed us this day, in every way that you've nourished us, in every way that you've met us with your presence, may we now carry your presence into the world around us. Send us forth, Lord, to engage the world with your love, with your presence, to bring your church to all around us, Lord, to be your ambassadors for Jesus Christ. May we be faithful to this calling. And Lord, we do ask, especially this week, that you will give us times of reflection, perhaps more so than normal, to have a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving. May that begin with all of the ways that you bless us, with your grace, mercy, forgiveness, love, for the way that you've adopted us into your family as your children, Lord. And then may it flow outward into each and every blessing that you bestow upon us, Lord. May we be more fully aware and not take for granted the many, many good gifts you bring us each and every moment. Open our eyes and our hearts to those things, Lord, and then may we praise and give glory to you in your name. We ask all this in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.